We thank you. We thank you for the perfect sacrifice. We thank you that we're righteous because of your righteous sacrifice. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have ushered us into a wonderful place that we could never work ourselves into. And that's a relationship with your Father, who's holy, who is just. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we will experience death. But because of your precious Son, we're going to experience a new life, a wonderful life like we've never experienced before. I thank you, Lord, for the living hope we have in you. And I pray today as we once again just look at the idea of relationship and how you design relationship, that would help us, Lord, drop off baggage from just our definition of what we think relationship looks like. As you define what the family of God looks like in the Scriptures, I pray, Father, we would get a hold of that, and by the Holy Spirit and through your grace, we would walk anew. We thank you so much, Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be picking up verse 7 and down to verse 14. But I think I'm probably going to need to read everything prior to that because we were missing so many folks last week. So you kind of know where we're going and where we're headed. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in it. By this we know that we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. 1 John, as you know, is like looking at a family album. But this is God's family. And as I was just thinking and contemplating everything that the Lord had before us this morning, I started thinking about just the family I grew up in. I didn't grow up in a bad family by no stretch of the imagination. Never missed a meal. Always had a warm place to sleep. My parents were supportive. But I didn't grow up necessarily in a Christ-like family. Very moral family, but it wasn't Christ-like. Both of my parents were not Christians, so therefore they didn't have the tools necessarily to point us to Jesus, because they themselves had no really desire for Jesus. That doesn't make them bad people, folks. That makes them lost people. I don't know why we keep getting frustrated with people who are lost. I know I hadn't figured that out yet, but that's a whole other story. But nonetheless, I started thinking about definitions of words. And sometimes our definitions of words has a lot to do with our past experiences. And so when we think of family, a lot of times we go right to our idea of the family we grew up in. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but I think in regards to God's family, we sometimes miss the boat because we bring all that stuff in here, and we really hadn't let the Lord define what family looks like within the family of God according to His Word. See, John is instructing little children, the family of God. And I want you to get this, and I want you to understand this. This is what God's family looks like. This is how we operate. This is the way we go about our business. Remember, the kind of the key theme the past 3 weeks is this koinonia, this fellowship with God. But we also have to understand this fellowship with God. If we're saying we're having this wonderful koinonia with God, this closeness with God, it should be impacting the general population around us. You can't have one without the other. You know, it's easy to be a Christian if you just hole up and be by yourself and you never have to deal with anybody. It's easy to claim maturity in that setting. But in the setting when you are walking with imperfect people and everybody's imperfect, sometimes it really brings out who we are and we don't like it. See, John is wanting us to get a hold of the fact of who God is. And he said he's light, means he's perfect. And if we're going to be in fellowship with him and koinonia with him, he's saying you got to hang out in the light. You can't be hanging out in dark, shady areas. And so we've been looking at what this looks like. And we made our way over to chapter 2, and he's still hammering the same nail, but he's wanting us to understand something in regards to sin. He said, I write this that you may not sin. God didn't say, I write this so you can just kind of sin a little and it'll be okay, and he's going to be okay with it, you know. He's not like the parent that whatever the kid does, oh, it's just my kid, you know, that's who that. No, he ain't like that. Because he's a holy, just, perfect God. He's so serious about sin, he sent his one and only son to go to the cross for us. But nonetheless, what he wants us to understand when he made that statement, and we went over it last week, is if we're living in a rebellious, tight relationship with God, we're missing out on fellowship. That's why he said that. And then he went on to point out the fact that there's no reason to hang out in the dark because Jesus Christ is this wonderful advocate. An advocate is like a defense lawyer, but Jesus is not like the defense lawyers we know. He just straight up tells us we're guilty. He doesn't try to get us off the hook. But what makes him radically different, he is righteous. And he went in our stead. And so when the enemy comes against us and is accusing us, and he says, yeah, you're right, he's guilty, but I want you to understand something. That person's covered by my blood. In other words, in the holy courts, that person's okay. That's what John's trying to get across. He says, there should be fruit if you're walking with the Lord, and the fruit is seen in loving obedience. You'll keep his commandments. You don't keep them because you have to, even though really when you think about it, it's a good have to try to keep his commandments. But that's not the motivation for keeping commandments and being in relationship with a loving God. It's love. Man, I love you, Lord. And so therefore I want to walk with you and I want to do things that please you. That's the motivation behind the thing. See, what good is it to be in this koinonia relationship, this wonderful relationship, if it's all about have-tos? Who likes have-tos? But isn't it radically different when it's not about the have-to, it's about the who? Well, he's propitiation. And I get this wonderful relationship with God. He goes on to say another one of his fruits is, there'll be a perfective. In other words, there'll be a not that we will be perfected, but we will have a mature type love for God shown in itself in obedience. We'll look at life differently. And then he moves on, and we left off last week. He says, I want you to understand something. You're going to walk like Jesus walks if you're hanging out with him. Now, we may think that's a tall bill to fill, and it kind of is when you look at the gospel and how Jesus handled his business. But let's understand something. We're saved, we're redeemed people, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can be different. So now we're going to finish this last little look of talking about relationship. And he's really going to hammer in once again and zero in on our relationship with each other. We're family. And we're the family of God. He wants us not to forget the other aspect of our relationship with God, our relationship with other family members of God. Folks, we can't have a close relationship with the Lord if we don't have love for the family of God. You know, you heard it said before that ministry would be easy if it were not for the what? Ministry is the people, folks. Okay? Let's get this. I spent 25 plus years in machine shop making stuff, programming machines to do exactly what I wanted it to do, and getting the results I expected. This is a different ballgame, folks. We're not making nothing. That's why I always find it funny when people say, in regards to church staying open, they always point to money. I was like, hey guys, we ain't making a product. We ain't selling nothing. Either God's going to keep the doors open or He will not keep the doors open. That is just a plain fact. Spurgeon said this, "You are no lover of Christ if you do not love His children. As soon as ever the heart is given to the master of the house, it is given to the children of the house. Love Christ and you will soon love all that love Him." Loving God's kids. And He's got some funny kids, does He not? We're kind of funny. Nobody in here really has the same type of personality, and most of us don't have the same type of background, and, you know, we don't necessarily have the same type of gender, right? We're different. You start thinking about this stuff. No matter where you go in life, you have to deal with people. And somehow or another, we think the way to deal with people are difficult people sometimes, or people that just are not necessarily our cup of tea, or this or that. It's how we deal with people in the family maybe we grew up in, or maybe the job in which we worked. And how do we normally deal with those people? Avoid them like the plague if we can. See, John wants us to get this. You say you're walking close with the Lord, you're gonna love His kids, and you're gonna love the family of God. What's the old Christian song? You will know Christians by what? Love. I mean, this stuff is so rudimentary, is it not? I mean, John has spent a great deal of time here getting this aspect across. Why? I mean, he's almost 100 years old at this point in time, most scholars believe. I mean, this guy would have to be a theological giant. You would almost wish, John, can you tell us something more? Something a little bit deeper. He says, yeah. If you're walking close with the Lord, you're going to love His people. Start there. What John's sharing is not new news, folks. He says this, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining." Let's look at verse 7. I'm going to read it one more time so we get this. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning." You hadn't heard this before. I mean, you've heard this before. This is no new news. I'm going to get it across to you one more time. The old commandment which you heard from the beginning. When we are in fellowship with God and walking with the light, a byproduct is love. It is a basic spiritual principle that Christians who are out of fellowship with God, they cannot get along with other people. We're members of God's family, so we ought to love one another. It is an old commandment that went back to the days of Moses. We read in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord." That is why John says a new and old commandment. It's an old in a sense. It's been preached over and over again. But it's new in a sense that Jesus said this in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also love one another." What makes this a new commandment? Jesus. Because now he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as you think you need to love one another, as you'd like to love one another, as you kind of think maybe this would work one another." No, he says, "Love one another like I loved you." The new commandment of love that Jesus spoke of here, what makes it different? Well, think about the display to the extent in which Jesus loves us, the cross. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorites. "God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I pray we as a group of believers would just never get past the simplicity and the wonder of being blown away that God would take on flesh and that he would go to the cross. And what was his motivation? Love. That God, a holy, just God, I love them. And you think of mankind, you think the way mankind rose in rebellion and sinful rebellion, you ask yourself, why? Because God is light and he's perfect. He doesn't look at things the way we look at things, folks. One Bible teacher pointed this out about the cross where Jesus displays his love. The cross points to four directions to show that the love of Jesus is wide enough to include every human being, long enough to last through all eternity, deep enough to reach the most guilty sinner, high enough to take us to heaven. That's the kind of love that Jesus has. We might be thinking, well, how are we to imitate that type of love? Because when we boil Jesus' love down, it can just come up with one word, sacrificial. When you think about it, there has never been seen a love like the love Jesus displayed on the cross. So we might be asking ourselves, Jesus, are you really seriously asking me to operate that way? When, to be honest with you, when I go back to Leviticus, the things that I might take delight in at the end of the day is vengeance and holding grudges. I can totally roll with that. You mean to tell me, Jesus, that you want me to love folks the way you love folks? You betcha. See, we forget the spiritual dynamic of that. We forget that we have been reborn, regenerated, renewed via the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians 5:22-26. You want to know when it's like a real work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is really moving? Love, by the way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Isn't that the stuff that keeps people from loving? Conceited, provoking one another, and envying. Doesn't that kind of just kill the koinonia in the situation right off the get-go? See, there's a spiritual dynamic and there's an equipping here. See, if we are walking close with the Lord, if we are abiding in Christ, it will be seen in relationships. We'll be walking, we'll be full of the Holy Spirit. Chambers said this once, it never cost a disciple anything to follow Jesus. To talk about the cost when you are in love with anyone is an insult. I mean, really, you think about what we get free of charge, salvation in Christ, and all that's entailed in that. What do we have to be grumpy about, and why on earth would we not want to be about the Father's business and say, I want you to know the Jesus that I know? It pushes all that pettiness aside, folks. Remember the rest of what Jesus said in John chapter 13? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It kills the witness of the church when brothers and sisters in Christ don't love each other. Why would I want to go hang out there on a Sunday? They don't even like each other. Why would I go to church with this person when all they do is talk bad about who's at church? I don't want to hang out with those people. Why would I go to that church when that person's always ramming and talking about the pastor of that church? I'm not going there. The question I have, and the question I always had when I heard these conversations before I was saved, I'm like, why are you going there if it's so bad? Because I can tell you straight up, as an unsaved person on a Sunday morning, this time of year, I'm out on the lake somewhere killing me some bass. I ain't hanging out up here with a bunch of people that don't like each other. November rolls around, I'm at the deer stand enjoying myself. Or maybe I'm just sleeping in because I'm a single dude and that's what I'm going to do. You really going to convince me to go with you on a Sunday somewhere for a couple of hours and sing some songs I don't know and hang out with people that don't like each other? Forget you, sucker. You think about this for just a minute, people. Why? It kills our witness, man. As a church. It kills our witness when people are on the internet being great theologians and debating each other on Facebook. That's so stupid. It's easy to be brave behind the keyboard, isn't it? I just look at some of the stuff that people post and I'm like, why? Why would you do that? It's not a good look. I want to ask you a question. Would it be a good look if I wore skinny jeans? Evidently not. You would actually probably tell me if I rolled up with skinny jeans, you'd probably say something, wouldn't you? That's not a good look for you. That would be the loving thing to do, by the way. John's not done yet explaining the new commandment, because evidently we're not getting it. He goes on to say in verse 8, again a new commandment. Okay, again a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. The old commandment to love is new in a sense also. When Jesus was here, let's just stop talking about the cross for a minute. Let's talk about before he went to the cross for a minute. His M.O. was he straight up loved people. John's saying, I saw it. I saw it manifested. It's true in him. This is who he is. Jesus' life was characterized by the fact he loved other people. All we have to do is read the gospel. What Jesus preached, he lived out every day. It was true in him when Jesus was here on the earth. But there is, in a sense, the old commandment is new in this dispensation, the church age. It's not only true in the Lord Jesus, but what John's trying to get across, it's also true in you. You're more than capable. One of the things I'm trying to teach my son, who I love just intensely, as I'm watching him grow into a young boy, is, boy, you got to get can't out of the way, son. You got to get out of the way. Now, you probably can't be an astronaut. You probably can't be the president of the United States one day. I mean, there's a possibility. You can go for it if you want. But some of this stuff, you got to get that out of the way, son. You are more than able. I assure you. And I will do whatever I can to help you along to convince you that you are more than able. See, John is not wanting us to miss out. He says, the Jesus that I'm talking... See, this is where we get messed up. Sometimes our definition of Jesus is not the definition that's in the Bible. We get our own little picture of who we think Jesus is, because we hadn't spent our due diligence in Koinonia with him in the Scriptures getting to know who he is. And John wants us to know, I want you to understand something. This new old commandment, I've seen it manifested real life in Christ. And I want you to understand something. A byproduct of your relationship with Christ, it's possible to be in you. You're more than able because of the Holy Spirit. See, before Jesus, were we not ruled by our flesh? And if you could boil down the flesh is all about one thing, self. The flesh is going to get cuts in line. The flesh cares about three people, me, myself, and I. That's it. You don't have to be that way because the true light is already shining. And when we are saved henceforth, we start to have love for fellow believers. We are different because we're in Christ. And was that not true with Paul? You remember Saul, it said they described him in regards to persecuting the church. He was like a wild hog wreaking havoc. He was ripping apart families. He was murdering people before Jesus. He was so committed to what he thought was right. But then what happened? He meets Jesus on Damascus Road. He gets saved. And then we find out later on, he is in churches preaching Christ. And did he not finish his race that way? He loved people and he loved the body of Christ. Matter of fact, to the point that he had no problem suffering for Christ. Because let's understand something here in regards to ministry. It is about people. And it's about serving God's kids where they're at. Sometimes it's sacrifice, which we don't really get in our country, by the way. See, folks, darkness is passed from life, and Paul was brought into the light. Thus his life was illuminated. He loved God's people till he went home to be with the Lord. See, we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. See, I want my son to know without a shadow of a doubt who his dad is. Because it'll help him on some level know who he is. Because, man, he looks like a little short version of me, but he's smart like Margaret. Jonathan, I want you to know who you are, son. You're my son. And I love you. And that's enough. No matter what you want to do in life, unless it's live some sinful, debased life, I can't rock with that, but I'm still going to love you. But I'm not going to pacify it. See, John, this old man that's instructing these little children in such basic principles that he's going over it again and again, clues me into something. Johnny, you're kind of hard-hearted. You hadn't figured this one out yet. So where are you at really with the Lord? All you have to do is look at where you're at with these guys. In verses 9 through 11, we have a contrast between the love that is false and a love which is true. See, John's not the type of parent who's not honest with his little children. He wants to make sure his children know where they really are at with the Lord. And when you're wanting your kid to know something, that they get it and they understand it, it's plain talk. It's not tiptoe around talk. It's plain talk. Yesterday I was teaching my son how to whittle with a pocket knife, a real one. Okay, he's progressing between one. I made him this little putty knife that's dull as the day is long. He had a little plastic. I like, okay, you want my pocket knife? Okay, I'm going to give you some basic rules. I'm giving you plain talk here, son. You open it like this. You don't put your fingers here. You do this, it's going to cut you. You push away from yourself. Plain talk. Why? Because you will cut you. When you hand it to somebody, you close it, you hand it to him. Plain talk. I don't want you cutting them. When you put it in your pocket, don't put your hands like this and close it. Do this, close it, plain talk, put it in your pocket. I don't want him to get hurt. I want him to get it. I want to see him progress. He says he's interested. But you got to know what you're doing. See, John is plainly talking here. He says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Simple statement here. We read our relationship to sin and obedience is a good point of reference to our relationship with God. Now he's shifting gears. Our love for God's people is a good reference point in our fellowship with God. If we say that we are in the light and yet hate our brother, our claim to be in fellowship with a God who is light really sounds pretty weak. You can't have one without the other. He says, but one who does love his brother shows that he abides in the light and is not stumbling. If we profess we're Christian and yet we hate those who are truly Christian, it's a sure sign that we're probably stumbling around in the dark. Maybe that's why we're so grumpy. That such one is in darkness until now. But on the other hand, he who loves his brother abides in the light. There is no cause for stumbling. That means this man is not in danger in stumbling, or he's not going to cause anybody else to stumble. You know how easy it is to start hating on people and then get other people to start hating on them? How easy is that? All you have to do is just start talking about them behind their back. Get a little following. That's it. And then they start hating on them. That stuff's contagious. Why? Because our flesh likes that stuff. That's like Lay's potato chips. I'm not just going to eat one. I'm going to eat the whole bag. That's like a big, fat, greasy cheese pizza. I can kill that by myself. Easy. I guarantee it. At 47 years old, that's not going to slow me down. I may feel miserable for 5 days. But I'm going to kill it, man. It's easy to be a person that goes around and just hates on everybody. And then we want everybody hating on them. Did you ever think that's the enemy and how he likes to work? And did you ever stop to think that that stuff kills koinonia? I know it does. Why? Because I've experienced it. John examined us according to our moral measure in our walk with God earlier. Later on, he's going to examine us according to the doctrinal measure of our walk with God. Now he examines us according to our love for Christians as our measure with a walk for God. He's speaking very plainly. He does not want us to miss this. He goes on to say in verse 11, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes." John's not pulling any punches here, folks. He's talking very plain. We hate our brother. We're in the dark. We don't know where we're going because darkness has blinded our eyes. Knowing the importance that Jesus has placed on love for each other, John will go so far as to say, if we hate our brother, we're walking in darkness, we're unable to see, and we are blind. Simple, simple stuff. Relationships. We live in a disposable relationship culture. It's disposable. And that stuff has made its way into the church, folks. And that's not what God intends. One of my favorite Bible teachers kind of put it together this way to wrap up this. I'm going to share it with you. The new commandment of which John speaks is the greatest commandment of all. The new commandment is to love. What is the greatest commandment? The young lawyer asked the master, and Jesus said, "How do you read it? Love the Lord God with all of thy heart and soul and mind and strength." And the lawyer answered that, "That's it," Jesus said. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew chapter 22. The fresh word for you and me is that we are to love. For if we say we're walking with the Lord and are close to the Lord but have hatred in our hearts towards our brother, then something is not right. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, to the best of my knowledge, I'm not bitter towards anyone, mad at anyone, angry with anyone, because I know what a sinner I am. I know how much I failed. I know how gracious God's been to me. When that's our heart, we know things are right. It's a great barometer. Normally, when we are bitter towards someone, it's because we've not forgiven that person. And what we think we're doing is we're holding them captive in this cage and they're paying for what they've done to us. That is the biggest lie from the enemy, because they're not the one in the cage. We're the one in the cage. We're the one that's hamstrung. Not that person. That's why forgiveness is so very important. I do believe forgiveness is a process, considering the magnitude of whatever the offense may be. I know for myself, forgiveness does not come very easily for me due to the family I grew up in. Okay? But over time, what God has shown me in regards to forgiveness, in the process of forgiveness, the first place I need to go with what's going on with me is I ask the Lord for forgiveness for not forgiving that person, and I start there. Because I'm sinning against the Lord and I'm sinning against that person. And then I start praying for that person in intercession and lifting them up. Because I want us to get this as well. Some things will never be right here on this plane. I know that's hard for some of us to kind of grapple with and understand. But there are some fractures and there are some situations that may just be the way that they're going to be, folks. But that shouldn't keep us from not loving that person. We miss out. We miss out on a new dynamic in our relationship with the Lord when we stay in the dark about that stuff. Now, he wants to illustrate brotherly love and what he's been speaking. So the apostle's now going to stop and he's going to address some loving greetings to the members of the family of God. Now, if you look at this, you can kind of see maybe, you know, three stages of spiritual life. You start as a little child. You grow into a young man, and then you should mature into a father. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you overcome the wicked one. First, little children. Two things that characterize a little child. A child of God, when he first gets saved, he realizes the simple. My sin's forgiven. I know Dad. We know a lot of Christians that stay right there, don't they? My sins are forgiven. I know Dad. That's not a bad place to be. But I got to be honest with you. I don't really want to be taking care of a 7-year-old little boy at 65 years old. Not really into that. I expect my son to grow into a young man. Because it's the natural order of things. As a Christian, we should be progressing and we should be growing up and we should be looking at things differently. We should not have to be the same person we were when we first got saved. Because if we're truly walking with the Lord, we're changing. That doesn't mean that our flesh doesn't necessarily get the best of us sometimes, because we know our flesh does get the best of us sometimes. But we understand our flesh is getting the best of us and we call it what it is. And we don't have a problem admitting that to other people as well. A little kid, my sins are forgiven. I know my dad. See, we're progressing. We're moving on. Young men are addressed as those who are strong in the Lord and power of His might. They've overcome the wicked one. Why? Because they've just grown up physically? No, because the Word of God abides in them. Just as the Lord Jesus was able to defeat Satan in the wilderness by quoting Scripture, this emphasized the importance of constantly feeding upon the Word of God. One thing we do need to understand in reference to Jesus quoting the Scriptures, He didn't just know Bible verses, folks. He was under the authority of God. Young men, don't just know Bible stuff. They're under the authority of God. They've grown to the place where they're putting themselves under the authority of Scriptures. Humility. Strong. I mean, man, John told me he's 18 years old. And I had this thought, John, just the other morning when I wake up at 47 years old. 47-year-old man waking up, okay? Never gets a good night's sleep. You know why? This elbow hurts. The shoulder hurts, John. This lower back hurts, John. I'm not killing no big double meat jalapeno cheeseburger 9 o'clock at night, John. Okay? I'm getting up. I'm rolling out of bed. Knees achy. Shower. Okay. Okay. Work it out. Work it out. Ow. Listen. You hear that, John? 25 years. Machine shop, John. So I had this thought, John. Man, I wonder what it would be like to be able to go back in time and experience my 18-year-old body. Because, you know, when you're 18, you just feel like you're 18. You don't realize what a 47-year-old man feels like. What was that illustration about? I don't know. I'm working stuff out. Now it's become back to me. I really got into that, John. Thank you for participating. Come back next week, we'll give you a t-shirt. My point is, young men feel strong. That was my point. You get older, you don't necessarily feel that strength. Now, there is what's called old man strength, and Fred Coffle has some of that. You roll with that dude for about a day. Dude's hard to keep up with, man. I'm telling you straight up. He got that old man strength. See, young men know there's a war raging. They understand life is not a playground, but a battleground. See, they've grown up. They progress. They're not a little kid. Right now, my son doesn't realize the world's not a zoo. The world's a jungle. In a zoo, it's safe to kind of walk around. Everything's caged up. But literally, we live in a jungle. I understand lions will eat me. It's not a playground. See, little children, my sins are forgiven. My dad loves me. Young men, they're the spear point. They're engaging in the battle. See, they've progressed. Last stage of our spiritual life is that of a father. Really, it's speaking of maturity. Like little children's father knows the sins are forgiven. They understand the nature of the Father. Like young men, they've overcome the wicked one by being submitted to the Word. And as a result, okay, get this. And some of this, see, this is going to be too much for some of us. We're not going to get it. We're going to move past it because we're always looking for this other stuff. See, when you're a father, you have one passion. To know Him that is from the beginning. Some of us just love theology because we like to impress people with theology. A mature person, my pursuit is Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him who was from the beginning. Is that not what we saw in Paul? Think about Paul, theological giants. I mean, I love to sit in a Bible. I mean, how do you go to sleep in Paul's Bible study? Fall out a window. Well, you know, scholars like to debate. Well, you know, they had candles and maybe the gas fumes. And then, no. I think the dude, you know. Corinth didn't want to undo Paul. He didn't want to undo Paul. Give us some Apollos, man. Paul's too simple. All he wants to talk about is the gospel, man. That's all he wants. Give us somebody else. Paul was a theological giant. But what really made him tick, we read in Philippians, but these things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend, but the one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's a dad. That's a father. Did you hear the sacrifice in what he shared? He's an other-thinking person. That's a father. Isn't that what dads do? That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they're supposed to do. They put their wives before themselves. They put their kids before themselves. They make the sacrifice. 3 weeks we've been talking about relationship. Relationship with God. He said this in chapter 1, the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. I pray what we've learned is if we hang out in the dark, what we miss out on more than anything is sweet fellowship with the Lord. If we hate our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are stumbling around in the dark because we can't say we have a close relationship with the Lord if we do not love His family. Simple, plain talk. That's pocket knife talk. Very simple. Good news is, though, is we don't have to hang out in the dark. See, this is the good news. See, this is the benefit of confessing sin. And agreeing with God in what He says is wrong. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. What have we learned about Jesus? He is our advocate. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus so has our back. Why would we want to hang out in the dark? Big question is, what motivated Jesus to be our advocate with the Father? What motivated the Father to send His Son to be our advocates? Love. Because God's all about relationship, folks. But on His terms. Reading John's Gospel, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And it is a celebration. I know I say that over and over, and I've been saying that for like 9 years. So at this point in time, you might get tired of hearing, oh, he's going to say it's a celebration. Well, it is a celebration. We're celebrating our life in Christ. We're celebrating the fact that we have been called out of darkness into the light. We're celebrating we don't have to be the same old folks we've always been because of Christ. We're celebrating the fact that we have a wonderful future in Christ. We're also celebrating the fact that, you know what? If we've been kind of hanging out in the dark, maybe before we came here or earlier in the week and we hadn't really got right with the Lord, we have an opportunity right now before we take these elements and allow Jesus to clean us up. See, we can walk out of here differently. We don't have to walk out like we came in. So as we take the elements this morning, as Fred and Carl are going to pass them out, I want you to take time to be with the Lord. I don't want you to go through the motions. I'm not going to go through the motions. You ask Jesus. Shut out all the noise. And ask Jesus, Jesus, where am I at right now? Won't you search my heart, Lord? I want to do business with you. I want to enjoy koinonia with you. I want to enjoy this communion. But Lord, if there's something going on in my heart, I want to get right with you. This is what this time's about, folks. Use it wisely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much because, man, over and over, you just dispel definitions of words based upon just history of walking in this fallen world. I thank you that you speak very plainly. You speak plain talk so we get it. I just pray, Father, we'd really get it, that your word finds a place in our home. Lord, we don't want to stay little children. We want to grow into young men, but we don't want to stay young men. We want to grow into maturity. And so, Lord, as we're going to have this time, minister to us corporately and minister to us individually. We thank you. You're good and you're faithful and you're loving. You are a good Father. In your name, Jesus. Amen, 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 Father.